Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But we're going to do what we do and continuing to preach the gospel because that's what we're called to do. That's got to be the centerpiece of what we do. If it's not the centerpiece of what we do, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. By the way, it's the centerpiece of what you do as well because you are the church, right? Church is not the building, the church is you. Now look at specifically at what he says. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is that Jesus died upon the cross, and anybody who would believe in him will be saved.
Not only did Jesus' death on the cross fulfill several prophecies, it provided the stage for God to make powerful proclamations that Jesus is God and is the King of Kings, and make the most powerful proclamation in history when the disciples discovered the empty tomb and realized that not even death could defeat the Son of God. We hope that you have been so blessed on our studies from the cross. Today, we bring you part two, our final teaching out of Mark 16. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When they got to their house, they said, "Come in with us." And he went in with them and he sat down and he broke bread and he revealed that it was him. And then he disappeared. And these two disciples said, "It's Jesus and he's alive and we got to go tell the disciples." And they got up and they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us of these Old Testament passages that spoke of the Messiah?" And they ran back. So they were there when Mary Magdalene had come in and told them that Jesus was alive. But can you see it? Can you see them listening to Mary Magdalene and everybody's going, "No." And then they finally said, "Let's just go. This is getting too weird around here." So they left. Now they get there and Jesus appears to them and now they run back and here they are in their mind. "Okay, we were there. And this guy came on the road and then it was Jesus and he said all these passages and he's alive." And they get there. What does it say in verse 13? They went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. These great pillars of the early church, the great apostles in their great faith. Well, now they got a guy and a gal, but they got to think it's adding up here. Got Mary Magdalene, you've got these two disciples, you've got the women who at some point were saying, "Yeah, the tomb's empty." Now there's all this buzz going on in the room, and the Bible tells us that all the doors were shut and the windows were locked. They were in lockdown. The very religious leaders who had arrested Jesus were probably looking for them. They were there in the room, and suddenly Jesus appeared in front of them and said, "Don't be afraid." Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11. The reason that he says later is because we're really jumping a week ahead of time. Jesus appeared to the 10 the first Sunday. And it wasn't until the next Sunday that he appeared to the 11. Remember, he appeared to the 10 and Thomas wasn't with them. And then the 10 saw him and then Thomas shows up and they're like, "Tom, you ever gone to church and then had somebody say, 'Man, you should have been there last week. It was a good one, you know, finally. It was good.'" Could you imagine the 10 disciples? "Thomas, he came and he's alive and he breathed on us and we received the Holy Spirit. It was amazing and you missed it. Where were you?" Thomas said, "I don't believe it." "Again, unless I put my fingers, unless I touch his side, I'm not going to believe. And finally, Jesus appears and says, "Thomas." The Bible says Thomas fell on the ground and worshiped him. He didn't have to touch his hands and put his hand in his side. He simply fell down and worshiped him. Later, he appeared to the 11. And as they sat at the table, he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, and now we get his post-resurrection or his resurrection instruction, and he gives, first of all, the heart of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we are to do. That's what we are about. There are all kinds of things we do as a church. We help those who are struggling. We help those that are impoverished. We help those in the church that are struggling. We have different kinds of ministries. We do stuff in India. We provide, in the past, water for villages in India. We provide animals for villages in India. We've gone to Africa to do things. We're helping people that are struggling in Africa. These are part of what we do as a church, is to reach out to the poorest of all in this city. And it's good that we do that. We need to do that. That's part of what we do. Doing social work like that is a good thing. It's just not the center thing. And when a church makes the center of what they do social work, then you're not really doing what the church is called to do, which is to preach the gospel. We are entering into a political season. I always dread them. I dread the commercials. I get so sick of them. I dread the constant negativity of the commercials. I am one of those guys, just get sick of it. It just gets worse, it doesn't get better. And everybody complains about it and it gets worse. And we're in for it, folks. We're in for it this coming up year. But we're in for something else too. And that is that some of you are gonna come and say, hey, can I set up a table out here and tell people about this candidate? Certainly you don't want the other candidate in there. I want to, and we say, no, we're not political. And some say, well, Robert, you really ought to endorse a candidate. You really ought to, because you can make a difference. You have influence. You don't realize, someone said to me one time, listen, I'm very aware of the influence I have, and I'm very aware of the influence I don't have. And me endorsing a candidate is not going to get somebody elected in, okay? I'm not going to be that tipping point. Glad you think that about me, but I'm not going to be that tipping point. I very well grounded about who I am, all right? But here's the thing. If I use time to endorse a candidate, he's not going to get elected because of me. But if I preach the gospel from this stage, people are going to get saved. So you tell me, what is my time better spent doing? Should I endorse a candidate who probably isn't going to change much anyway, even if he gets in? Hasn't that been the way it is? Doesn't matter which party's there, right? It's both parties that have been involved. I'd said a while back that there's not a dime's worth of difference between the parties. There might be among candidates, but among the parties, they get in power, it seems like, yeah, they're pretty much the same. Seem to be in the mess we're in. So I don't want to endorse a candidate. I don't want to talk politics. If you want that, if you're going to be mad at me, why don't you just go to there's churches here in town that do. Okay? There's churches here in town that talk about it every week and they endorse them and they'll, you know, they do things. And if you go find them, go and be in peace. Enjoy yourself there. And then after the election is done, come back. You can come back to us. Okay? But we're going to do what we do and continuing to preach the gospel because that's what we're called to do. That's got to be the centerpiece of what we do. If it's not the centerpiece of what we do, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. By the way, it's the centerpiece of what you do as well because you are the church, right? Church is not the building. The church is you. Now look at specifically at what he says. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is that Jesus died upon the cross and anybody who would believe in him will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the short version, but that's the gospel. That's to be preached to every creature. Why does he say to every creature? And every creature here, by the way, the Greek word means creature. Am I supposed to go around to chickens and to scorpions and preach the gospel? Maybe it's good practice. However, remember that the early church, the disciples, the people who were around Jesus were almost 100%, if not 100% Jewish. And if he just said, go into the world and preach the gospel, they would go into the Jewish communities in Damascus. They would go into the Jewish communities in Turkey, what is modern day Turkey. They would go into the Jewish communities in Europe. They would go to the Jewish communities, but they wouldn't have gone to the Gentiles because they didn't believe that the gospel was for the Gentiles. Jesus is Jewish and he came to the Jews and they wouldn't go to the Gentiles. And in fact, even after telling them to go preach the gospel to every creature, he had to come to a point where he shook them up to get them to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And after that, they all had to get together. What do you think we ought to do with these Gentiles who are getting saved? Think we ought to make them Jewish? Finally, Peter stands up and goes, listen, I was in a house and the Lord brought a sheet of food and it was unclean and he told me to rise and eat it. And I said, Lord, I never eat anything that's unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I call clean. And the next thing you know, I'm in a Gentile's house and I'm preaching the gospel and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and God's doing a work. And I don't think we ought to make them become Jewish. Are you glad that the church finally came around to God's way of thinking? Otherwise, us Gentiles, some of you are Jewish here, but us Gentiles would be going, we got to become Jewish. That's what they wanted. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we do. So we're called to do, but that's what you're called to do. You guys are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a little speck of light that God sends out to your school, or your hospital, or your department, or your office, or wherever it is that you're at, your friends, your family. You're like a light that goes out. And you say, well, I'm not good at sharing. I'll go out and I'll shine, and I'll live my life for Christ, and I'll let people see that, and the Holy Spirit can be with me, but I'm not good at sharing. You don't got to be good at sharing. You just got to be willing to do it. You just got to say, I am available to you, God, to do it. Just open the door. All of us struggle with that one-on-one thing. When I determine I'm going to share with this person and God opens up a door, I get that. I mean, I talk to you guys every week about the Lord and I still get a little bit like, hey, you know, yeah, let me talk to you about Jesus. But I've discovered, you know, You want to be ready and you want to allow God to move. You don't want to leave. You go, okay, well, I'm supposed to preach the gospel. So you walk in Monday to work and the guy you work with says, man, my car broke down this week. And you say, well, are you saved? Have you ever given your life to Christ? Have you ever invited him in as your personal Lord? You want to wait for a door to open. You want to be led by the Spirit. You want to see God move. And I found that if I will let God know that, Lord, I'm here and I'm available. Lord, I'll share with whoever you open a door to. I found that God's faithful to open the doors. Be ready. Be available. Let God know. Present yourself to him. I'm here. I'm ready. Just open a door, Lord, and I'll step through it. And you know what? You'll be surprised. God will open the door. Why? Because we're told, preach the gospel to every creature. Now he goes on and he says in verse 17, and let me read 17 and 18 together. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, those two verses have been greatly misunderstood. And there are churches in the South that pass out snakes during the church services. There are churches that just let snakes go in the middle of the service. I got to think if we just did that once, we would move out a lot of uncommitted people to Calvary Chapel. They would suddenly go, I think I'm going to go somewhere else. They're letting snakes go. You imagine, you know, some snake slithers up, you know, your leg while you're... the rattlesnake, and they pass around snakes. And some churches have drank poison to prove faithfulness. Are you really faithful? Are you really a believer? Huh? Well, you drink this poison. Let's see. I guess I'm not. I'm on my way to hell. And you die? Listen, this is not saying that every believer will do all of these things. About 20 years ago, a guy came up to me after a service, and I've had a lot of strange things said to me after services. He came up to me and goes, you guys aren't a real church. All right, why? He said, because you guys didn't cast out any demons during the church service and nobody spoke in tongues. Mark 16:16 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they'll speak in tongues. And I said, well, I do speak in tongues because I do. And I believe tongues are for today. But not every believer is going to cast out demons and not every believer is going to speak in tongues. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? The answer to that is no, no, no. Not everybody does. Not everybody's going to cast out a demon. Not everybody's going to have a snake bite them and survive. Not everybody's going to drink poison and survive. Not everybody's going to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. But it happens. In the community of the church, it happens. God does miracles among us as a way of confirmation that this is true. And so we have people healed, and we do see people that are in life-threatening situations that don't die from it. Not everybody. God, in his wisdom, chooses what he chooses to do. He doesn't ask me what he wants to do. Maybe he asks you, but he doesn't ask me. He does what he does. Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. He had the gifts of healings. He was able to pray for anybody, and they would recover. Peter had the same gift. It's a pretty amazing gift for them to have. And yet Paul himself was sick. Isn't that like God? And isn't it interesting? Paul says, I minister to you, Galatians, first of all, because of an infirmity. And the word for infirmity there is illness. Because of an illness, I minister to you guys. And then later on, Paul says, you guys would have given your eyes to me if I wanted you to. So we surmise it was an eye disease. And later on in Galatians, he says, do you see the big letters that I write this with? When I write a letter with my own hands, the size of the letters. And that's, we talk about the size, not the length of the letter, because Galatians is a short letter, but the actual size that he wrote with because of his eyes. So here a guy is, and he's ill, probably with an eye disease. And he prays three times for God to deliver him from the thorn in his flesh. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul later on says, God has given me this thorn in the flesh, lest I be puffed up with pride. All that Paul had done and all that Paul had seen and how God used him, it seems that God used an illness to keep him humble. Maybe an illness to his appearance. Maybe because we're told that Paul had runny, oozy eyes. That's some of the descriptions that we have of Paul. He was a short, balding, bow-legged man with runny, oozy eyes. That's the great apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, right there. And in our weaknesses, God is strong. But isn't that interesting that here he is struggling with illness himself and he can't be healed? And he's able to lay hands on people and they're healed. Why are some healed and some not? I don't know. But we know this, these signs do accompany. And a misunderstanding of this has led to people dying. Misunderstanding of this passage. It is literally one of the ways that we can understand how important it is not to twist scripture, making it say something that it doesn't say. So there are churches still today passing out snakes and people getting bitten, dying. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's 40 days later. To get an idea of how far back he is, as he gives us this account, he now goes to 40 days out. So Jesus is received up into heaven and he sits down at the right hand of God. What did they do? They went out and they preached everywhere. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And the Lord worked with them in confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. We read the book of Acts and we think, wow, miracles were happening every day in the book of Acts. There were some miraculous things that happened. But do you know there's about 28 miracles recorded in the book of Acts in 28 chapters? So there's really a miracle of a chapter that we find there over 28 years, by the way. About approximately 28 years of time, 28 miracles in 28 chapters. It's not always as much as we think, but the signs do accompany, and we can see it. Now, in closing, and I'll do this quickly, because I see you guys getting antsy, zipping your Bibles up and closing them. One of you guys even pointed to the clock on the back wall, only to discover it was gone. You're like... I had to take it down because I was tired of you guys. All right. So we see the disciples, they have a hard time believing, right? And I've already talked to you about the fact that we too have a hard time believing. What was it that finally made them believe? It was the appearances of Jesus. Jesus appeared to them, and now they believe. They didn't believe, and then he appeared and they believed. If I were to ask you guys, and I don't want to have you raise your hands, but if I were to ask you guys, is there anybody here that struggles with believing that Jesus literally rose from the dead? There is no doubt in my mind that some of you would raise your hands. And you might think that I might think less of you if you did, but I want to assure you I wouldn't. If you did raise your hands and say, no, I struggle with believing Jesus rose from the dead, I would say, welcome to the club of the disciples. Maybe you too can be a pillar of the church like them. They struggled and you're struggling. However, if I were to ask the question a different way, if I were to say to you, how many of you believe that Jesus is here with us right now? How many of you believe that he is alive and he is here and he's working in your life? The vast majority of this room would raise your hands. Even the guys who said, I struggle with believing that he rose from the dead, you would raise your hand when it's phrased that way. Why? Because God's worked in your life. Because he's appeared. See, I shared with you that when I was a teenager in the church that I attended on Easter Sunday at the sunrise service, that I would have some doubts. Stood there listening to him preach and go, all right, well, I don't know if I really believe that. And then I'd be, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, and feel like I committed the unpardonable sin, right? I'm an awful, horrible Christian because I just doubted whether or not the resurrection had ever happened. But I don't struggle with that anymore. Well, why? Because Jesus has appeared to me. Not he didn't appear to me in the, I didn't all of a sudden one day, Jesus, and there he was. I've never seen Jesus with my eyes, but he's met me so many times and in so many circumstances and in my struggles and difficulties and in the lives of those that I've been with, I've seen him meet them there. I've seen him appear that it has become evident to me that Jesus is alive and that he's here with us today. How God's going to get you past your doubt is by appearing to you. You're there for them. See, these guys were honest. They weren't looking to not believe. They wanted to believe. But it was God's appearing. God's the one that took the reins. Allow God to take the reins. You struggle with it, it's okay. Let him know. It's all right. He's the one to tell. Tell him. He can handle it. It's not like if you say, Lord, I just have trouble believing the resurrection. God's going to go, Gabriel, come here. Can you believe what this guy just said? He knows what's going on before you even ever say it, doesn't he? He knows. May God indeed appear to you. May he make himself evident to you so that you would go, all right, Lord, I'm done living for myself. I'm done wasting time. I'm ready now to live for you. Make yourself available to God and may God open up doors for you to share your faith this week. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed by your word. It truly is a rich passage. We thank you that you breathed and encouraged or inspired Mark to write from this perspective so that we would back away a little bit and take a look at it from a distance and you'd be able to touch our hearts and encourage us down this road. We also thank you for our study in the book of Mark about the servant king, and we pray that you would bless the time that we have spent here over the last few months looking into the book of Mark and the teachings of Jesus and the events of his life. I also pray for those who are here today who don't know you. I pray that you would give them the boldness to take the next step. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. For just a couple of minutes, I want to talk to those of you that are here who don't know Jesus. If you're here and you know the Lord, would you pray now for those who don't? For those of you that never have made a commitment to Christ, the first thing that I want to assure you is that He's not going to make you become a Christian. God's not going to force you. God's not going to say, okay, that's it, you came to church. You are a free moral agent, and He gives you the right to choose. And if today you say, I don't want to follow Him, I want to live my own life, I want to live for myself, I don't want to follow Him, then God will respect that. He won't make you become a Christian. But on the opposite end of that, if you invite Him in, if you say, Lord, I want you in my life, the Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in His name. And if you believe in Him, then you'll be saved. If you believe in Him, your sins will be forgiven. And Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus said, He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's what God wants for you. Perhaps today is the day that God has set aside since before the foundations of the world that you would surrender your life to Him. If you want to give your life to Christ today, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. Raise your hand up now. Raise it up high. I want to make my way around the room and I want to acknowledge your hands. First of all, ma'am, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. That's great. And sir, back by the sound booth, that's awesome. Ma'am, right here, just off to my right in the middle. God bless you. Sir, there in the back row, white t-shirt. God bless you. Gals there, that's great. God bless you guys. And I see your hand back over here to the left. Anyone else, just raise your hand now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. God wants to cause you to be born again. God bless you. Right here in the second row. God bless you. Yeah, that's great. There as well. It's awesome. All the way in the back row, ma'am, I see your hand. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.